Welcome back to another episode of Shepherd's Corner with Pastor Luis Medrano. With over 30 years of ministry experience, Pastor Luis strives to inspire and encourage church leaders to fulfill their calling and to make a kingdom difference in their communities.
Hey everyone, welcome to Shepherd's Corner. My name is Pastor Luis Medrano, and today we're going to talk about what are the qualifications to be an elder or a pastor in God's church. Now, I know that many of you have already had an opportunity to probably review this text, but I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to take an opportunity to just kind of read through what were the qualifications that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, the bishop, the overseer of the church in Ephesus. What can we learn from his list found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that would help us to evaluate a person who desires to be in ministry? Because, you know, I don't know if it's happened to you or not, but when someone wants to go into ministry or they want to go to seminary, oftentimes they're asked for recommendations, and you might be approached and someone says, listen, I'm applying for to go to a seminary, and can you give me a recommendation? Well, how do you give that? Because a lot of people, just because they're your friends, you're going to give them some kind words, but what are you going to use to evaluate whether or not they really have the qualifications to go into ministry? We're going to look at that today here as we go into the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm going to ask you to join me there, and we're going to look at this. We're going to look at it. Before we get into it, I do want to remind you of something. Even though we're going over these qualifications, we want to be careful because, you know, as 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 reminds us, that we as human beings, we tend to look on the exterior of people. We have a very limited overview of a person's life, and it is good for us to look at the characteristics, a person's traits, to really try to see their heart. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get at here in 1 Timothy. It's not just if they're nice or if they're your friends. Do you see their heart leaning in this direction? And no one is perfect. No one is going to get a perfect score on 1 Timothy chapter 3, but you do want to see a heart that leans in that direction, that is able to grow. There's room for maturing, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to become the man or woman that God wants them to be. And so we're going to look at this and understand that passion, while really good, is not enough. It's not enough just to have passion to be a minister, to be a pastor or an elder. There are some literal qualifications. So let's look at them. First of all, they have to desire it. One of the things that I remember hearing someone say, and this was quite a while ago, so I'm just giving you out of my memory. But I remember someone saying, well, I think I'm gonna be the pastor of this church. I'm gonna apply because we've been waiting for a long time and we haven't found the right guy. And apparently they're not gonna be here anytime soon. So I guess I'll just do it because nobody else is doing it. While in some sense, you know, that's very admirable. That's really good. But you should never do anything for the Lord because nobody else is doing it. It needs to get done, but it should begin from the heart. Again, because you love God and you want to serve Him. There's a difference there. It's not just doing it because no one else will do it. It's doing it because you have a heart for it, and God's given that gift to you. And so we see that here in 1 Timothy 3. You notice it says, it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires or desires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. So there's got to be that heart. You know, one of the characteristics, one of the qualifications is you want to want it. You have to want it. And let's keep going. It says, an overseer then must be above reproach. What does that mean to be above reproach? Well, I would think it means that you're not a hypocrite. You're not leading a double life. You know, you can't say one thing and do another. You want to have consistency in your life where people have, over time, they're able to judge your words, your actions, and say, that is a consistent person. Their life matches their words. A person that is above reproach is someone who isn't living a double life, that no one can bring accusations. You know, there isn't a lot of turmoil surrounding your life. You're pretty consistent. And you've gained and earned the trust of people over time. That's what it means to be above reproach. It continues on here, says, you must be the husband of one wife. Now, I know that in some circles, that's taken on all sorts of meanings. You know, in some churches, they say, well, because it says you need to be the husband of one wife, then a single man can never be a pastor. A divorced man can't be a pastor. I don't think that's what it means. Over my time of study, I find great confidence in saying that what Paul the Apostle is doing is he's recognizing something that is happening in his day where there are men who have more than one wife. And remember, Paul's the one who said, hey, I wish that you were all single like me. So first and foremost, we have to remember, Jesus was not married. The Apostle Paul was not married. And yet they were overseers, they were teachers in the church. So I don't think it means a man must be married. Is it better that he be married? I believe so. I think that's a really good idea, but it is not a disqualifier if he's not married. And what he's saying here, literally in the Greek, is that this is a one-woman man. In a world, Paul's time, where men were marrying more than one woman, he says the best case scenario is when a man has one wife. Well, what if he's divorced? I don't think it's addressing divorce, because what he's saying here is, you know, well, let's talk about divorce for a second. If a man is divorced, I think we ought to, if you're considering his qualifications, if he's applying to be your pastor, you need to talk about that divorce. You need to have some sense of understanding what happened. And I know it's painful and it's intrusive, but you need to know what caused that divorce. Is this man the victim? Did he cause it? If he caused it, did he learn any lessons? Why is he different today? If he's married to another person, what does this marriage look like? You know, what's the strength of this union? What is the condition of this marriage? You know, there's a lot to look at if a person is divorced, but they're not disqualified either. Basically, it's saying this is a one-woman man, and what we're looking for is a good testimony in that marriage if he's married. From my perspective, you are not disqualified if you're single, and you're not disqualified if you've been divorced previously. You're a one-woman man. The scripture continues on here, and it says that you are temperate. In some Bibles, it may say you're sober-minded. And what it means here is that you're a person who's recognized as being a clear thinker. You have good judgment. You are self-aware, and you're aware of other people. This is a person who, over time, again, is consistent in the judgments they make, both in their professional and personal life. This is a person who is sober-minded, or he's very temperate. Prudent. This man is not just sober-minded, he has self-control. He's a person who is not impulsive. Again, this word keeps coming up, consistent. He's the kind of person that listens first and talks next. You know, there's a lot of imprudent people, and they're just talkers. They can talk themselves into the corner, and they don't have the good sense to stop talking. This is a person who has some sense of self-control. They are prudent, and they understand who they are, and they have a good general understanding of people. They know how to read a room. That's a good way to put it, too. So they're prudent. And they're respectable. They're respectable. And I guess what we're finding in this little bit of scripture, this word, is means you're not offensive. You know, you don't have a crash crass sense of humor. You're not making jokes at others' expense. You understand the dignity of your office. You understand what it means to be well-behaved, to be well-behaved. And so you're a person who understands the expectation of your office. You are hospitable. Literally, this means a lover of strangers. In the easiest terms possible, you're a nice person. You consider others as more important than yourself. You demonstrate the ability to be kind and likable. You're approachable. You're hospitable. People don't feel threatened when they come near you. Well, let's keep reading here. You're hospitable. You're able to teach, or in some scriptures it says you're apt to teach. Now, understand, this is probably different than the gift of teaching. Remember, the church has elders who are governing, who are leading the church, but they don't all have the gift of teaching, but they should have, they ought to have here, not even so much the desire, but the willingness to teach. And they're preparing themselves. They have a level of competence. So what happens if the pastor's sick or something happens and he's not there? Well, another elder needs to step up and be ready. You have to have what they called a sermon in your back pocket. Now, you may not be the next Billy Graham, but you have enough familiarity and enough confidence in reading God's scripture and in understanding to explain, thus saith the Lord, that you are apt to teach. That's something that every elder needs to consider when they're being called. Verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. That's quite a word, right? Pugnacious. We're not addicted to wine. And I think what he's saying here is there's an issue of self-control, where even though the scripture says wine, it could be a lot of things. It could be drugs. It could be food. It could be sex. It could be, you know, just emotional needs. It could be a lot of things. What he's saying here is, I don't want you to be a slave to things that would control your heart and your mind. You need to be able to have some sense of control, that you're not going to allow your body, your mind, your heart to be abused. You have self-control. And it continues on here. He needs to be someone who's gentle. Gentle, that's a good one. And I guess what we could say there is that they're nonviolent. They have their anger in check. You know, let me say a couple things about this. Let's say something goes wrong in the church and you say, oh, are you going to tell your pastor what happened? Oh, no, we're not going to tell our pastor what happened. Why wouldn't you tell him what happened? Oh, he's going to be really mad. Folks, no one should ever say that about their pastor. Yes, he might be upset, but you should never be in a position where you can't tell your pastor something because you're afraid he's going to get mad. That is an issue. A pastor has to be one who is seen as gentle. He can handle tough words. He can handle challenging situations and not lose his composure. I know it's a skill, it's an art, it's difficult, but it comes with the territory. He needs to be a person who has his emotions in check. And if I can take this a step further, I think it does speak into the life of a man where he isn't so aggressive that he's lording over other people. People should not feel intimidated by him. He should foster a reaction, a response of grace, because he's gracious. And I guess this goes without saying, but I need to say it. You know, you can't be abusive. You can't be abusive with your membership, with your elders. You can't be abusive to your children. You cannot be abusive to your wife. You need to have love for the people that God has placed in your life. And if you have some anger issues, then pastor, you need to really bring that before the Lord and do something about it. do something about it. You can't destroy your wife. You can't destroy your children. You can't destroy your church because you can't keep your anger in check. This is a really important thing. And I don't mean to be so direct, but it needs to be said. We need to be people who are gracious, not violent. And it continues on here. It continues to give us these qualifications. We're gentle and we're peaceable. And I guess this is more of the same thing. And I think we can define that by saying, you understand the grace. You understand the grace that God has had on your life, and it's the same grace you give to others. That's my catchphrase. If you ever look on my Facebook post, there by the grace of God go I. Understand the mercy and grace God has given you and be willing to share that with others. Be peaceable. Be at peace with God. Be at peace with one another. Free from the love of money. Basically, you're not a lover of money. We need money. Money is a part of life. It's essential. We need to pay our bills, but you can't be in love with it. And basically, I think what we can say about this is that this would speak into your business dealings, the reputation you have as far as, you know, are you greedy? Are you generous? What kind of person are you? You can't have a misplaced understanding of money in your life. You know you have to have it. You need to negotiate it. You need to use it to live, but you can't be in love with it. So let's keep going here. Free from the love of money. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 3:4 says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this is one that also comes with a whole lot of variety of reactions in the church. Some people would love to see all of the pastor's children, if he has children, sitting in the front row in their suits, well-behaved, examples to the rest of the congregation. Good luck with that one. That doesn't always happen. If any of you are mature in God's word and you can go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you're going to find that there are so many godly parents who end up having children who don't exactly measure up to what a lot of children today are being measured up to, a standard that they can't keep and are not keeping. This doesn't mean if a family has, you know, like many of our families do, a black sheep, a child who is challenged or struggling, that doesn't disqualify a person from ministry. It just means that we need to be praying for that pastor. We need to be encouraging that pastor. Because what this scripture is saying is that this pastor recognizes, you know, managing your household isn't just saying, make your children behave. What he's saying is, have your family in its right place in the list of priorities. Because you have to remember, God comes first, your wife comes second, your children come third, and then the church. And a lot of churches want the pastor to have the church first. No. Pastor, what does it serve you to gain the world and you lose your children? You have to remember that God was the witness when you stood before him and all the witnesses and you made vows to love your wife. How? Like Christ loved the church. You are to prioritize her. You are to love her. You are to fulfill the responsibilities that children bring into your lives. So your priority is what this scripture is speaking to. Managing your household well is placing it in its right priority. That the family, your wife, your children would have priority in your life. You don't want to get this one wrong because it has long-lasting ramifications. And so many pastors' families have been just destroyed because the man of God didn't get the support, didn't understand, or refused to get these priorities right. Let's just keep going. Let's keep going here. Verse 6, and he can't be a new convert. He can't be a novice. What he's saying here is you can't show up at the church, be saved, and within 3 to 6 months, you want to be the pastor. No, what he's saying here is you can't be a new convert. You have to have time. You have to have time getting life experience, spiritual experience, getting to know God. living out those things, those treasures you're finding in Scripture, letting God shape you and mold you, and that takes time. You should not have a recent convert be a leader, an elder in your church. Can they help out in certain ministries? Of course. But to take on a role as elder, no, that is unwise. You want someone who has walked with the Lord for a while. That doesn't mean you're limited to older people, but it does mean that the person you're choosing should have a history that can be looked upon as evidence that they know God and that God is a big part of the influence in their life. He can't be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, I think it's worth looking at here. He's got to be a person who has passed the test of time and that his reputation precedes him, that people see him and they recognize that he may have struggles, he may be imperfect, but he's a man who's consistently leaning towards the Lord. And he's a man who understands that you can't be an isolationist, you can't be alone. You need to be able to work within the team of other elders because we are always better than me. And so this man has the wisdom to know that even though he's imperfect, he finds strength in God and he finds strength in his brothers, those that are being elders with him. You know, let me go to Titus 1:9 and we'll finish with this. Titus 1:9 says this, and it's especially important that we recognize, why are these qualifications so important? Because this person is being given incredible responsibility. Let me read this to you. He says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. An elder is leading, he's feeding, he's guiding, he's protecting. It's an incredible responsibility. He's giving milk and solid food to the congregation. He's watching over it, defending it. He is the protector. He is God's under-shepherd. And so we want to prayerfully approach when we're asked to evaluate, when we're asked to give a reference for someone. Does the person qualify based on the things that we're reading in 1 Timothy 3? It's a great place to begin. And we'll continue to share more information to help you, the pastor, just grow, be encouraged, and to love Jesus more. Hey, until this next time, God bless you. And remember, I'm always pulling for you.
You're listening to Shepherd's Corner, a ministry of AP for You. To support this ministry with a tax-deductible donation, please click the link in the description or go to our webpage at www.alwayspullingforyou.org.